take your liberty, folks, okay? God bless you.
Good morning, Caribou Assembly. Good morning. You were the light at the end of the tunnel this morning for us. We got here. It was a dark, rainy night last night, and we were so excited to be coming up this way. It is fall in the Northeast, and we were so excited to be able to come up and kind of experience that as a kind of a side. And our flight got delayed, and so we started our journey up here a little bit late and ended up driving in the dark. So we're looking forward to just being here. We are so thrilled to be here. I can't tell you. And just to be worshiping our Lord and Savior. I feel like we've already had church. We can go home. We've had a message. We've had worship that's phenomenal. And, you know, we're standing here on holy ground. And we serve a risen Savior. And he, like Pastor said, he cares about each one of us. And we're here for a purpose and a reason today. And we thank you that you've taken time to come worship as well. As Pastor mentioned, we're Kirk and Marlene Spain, and we are missionary partners with you all to the country of South Africa. And you know, when God calls, you have to obey. And South Africa was not even in our radar, and he somehow drew us there and dropped us in. And so that's where we have been serving for almost the last 9 years. I think we have a picture. I just wanted you to introduce you to our family. This is our part of our support group, our little support group. And Kirk and I are so privileged to be able to say that our kids love Jesus and they're serving him. And they support our call to Africa. And so anyway, we have our son Kyle, and he's married to Kaylee. And this is our daughter Keely. And Kyle and Kaylee have Kinley and Kaya. Yes. So, like I said, they support our call to Africa, and we are thrilled that they are serving the Lord as well. I think we just have a short video.
You can't have a healthy church if you don't have healthy leadership. To me, that's crucial. That's why the emphasis is on having healthy pastors in all areas of their lives. You know, healthy in terms of their education, healthy in terms of their daily living, healthy in terms of their family life, and so on. If you have healthy pastors, healthy leaders, you are actually guaranteed that you are on the right track to have healthy churches.
Martib in South Africa partners with the National Church to help see this vision become reality through a new initiative called Healthy Pastor, Healthy Church.
Our heart is to assist them in accomplishing their ministry visions and goals, specifically working towards healthy families and relationships. Throughout this partnership with the National Church, we're seeing healthy pastors and leaders pouring into other pastors, creating healthy communities for growth. We'll see more healthy churches as we continue to equip and train healthy pastors.
When we begin to build up the pastor and look at his needs, not necessarily the strong points, because that's what most of us do. We focus on all the strengths. We focus on what I can do good, I can preach well, I can administer well, I can, you know, do a whole lot of different things. But what are the things that you are struggling with? And how can Healthy Pastor, Healthy Church concept come alongside you and help you build on those things? And basically that's what the team is looking at, and that's what, for me, the whole concept is all about.
It's quite a plethora of instances, whether be it finances, whether be it spiritual, whether be it relational issues that pertain to pastor in their personal lives, in their home lives, in their marriages, in their families, and even in their immediate communities, because that affects the way they would be doing their work or the call of God that has been placed upon them. So I think it's a beautiful and a good initiative.
Training is key. Training in theology, training in leadership skills, training in personal relationship, because all those contribute towards a healthy human being, a healthy pastor, a healthy leader.
As we partner together, we will see healthy pastors leading healthy churches that multiply so that we have a healthy church within walking distance of every South African.
Brian and I would like to say thank you for your heart and your desire for missions around the world, and specifically even here in South Africa. We greatly appreciate the partnership and say thank you very much.
And we do always want to say thank you to begin with. We don't take it lightly that we have the privilege of being your representative in the country of South Africa. And we say thank you for that partnership. Caribou Assembly of God has been our partner since, I believe, right before we went to South Africa. Your faithfulness and being able to partner with us and us being there, it's a privilege. And as was said there, my wife and I, Marlene, have been working with an initiative we call a Healthy Pastor, Healthy Church Initiative. One thing we want to understand is that there is always one main mission in everything that we do. There's different ways that we do it, but the main mission is to fulfill the mission of God and let everybody hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about, and that's how you build a church. But we know that it takes a healthy pastor that leads a healthy church that then will multiply. And we say a healthy pastor is somebody who is spiritually, organizationally, missionally, and physically set in the task of fulfilling the mission that God has given them to preach the true gospel in a local church so that then they can raise up people to plant another church. And a healthy church is one that is multiplying. We know that a building is not the church, right? And I have you know, you got a beautiful building here. It is beautiful. There's different ways and different places that we meet, but the church is the people and the investment that we put into the people. And so we set a goal with partnering with the National Church to plant 100 new churches in the years coming up. Well, through this initiative, that means we need 100 new people trained as church planters to go. And that's part of what we do with through discipleship, through Bible school work, children's ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry, all the different things that we can do to help strengthen a church so that they can be effective, so that we have a healthy church within walking distance of everybody in South Africa. And that's what we do. We partner directly with the National Church. And you know, this last term, we returned in January from filling our last term. It was a four-year term. I tell people I felt like we did 4 years and 16 months. That's really how it felt because of something called COVID. And we had returned to South Africa. We were just starting and partnering with this initiative, and COVID hit. And we had a very strict lockdown in South Africa. In fact, the first number of months, we could hardly leave our yard. And in the things that we did. And obviously, like a lot of other places, one of the last things that was allowed to happen was public gatherings and churches in particular. And so we began this initiative, and it was a design in the province of God, because as we began, even during COVID, things would relax a little bit, we'd meet as a team, and we'd set out a plan on what we wanted to do. And as COVID began to lift, we were able then to travel the country and visit all the different districts and sit with the pastors and just ask them how they were doing. And one thing that we found out pretty quick is that many of them were realizing they were almost back to a total church planting environment. People were not coming back to church. And in the rural areas, they didn't have the technology. They didn't have the way to stay in contact with their people. They might receive a text through WhatsApp that we use for communication around the world and in different ways. But it was discouragement. But as we began to sit and talk, they began to realize that they were not on their own, that there were others like them. There were others who believed in the aspect of staying faithful and true to the call of their life to be able to minister to their communities so they can be effective. And we would sit in small groups and we would have different discussions. And you saw some in the video there, the different groups. And they began to realize that, you know what, we can do this. We can stay strong so that we can have a healthy church within walking distance of everybody in South Africa. And one of the stories I want to share is, if you'll put the picture up here, the picture of my wife and I, it's a couple by the name of Belinda and Jabu. Belinda and Jabu became friends. They were business people in a town where we were living at that time, teaching at the Bible school. And we'd gotten to know them. They were very well known, very effective, doing very well in business in the city. And it was a January morning, and we started our school year there in January through December. And we were doing a registration time. We saw their car pull up. We thought they were just there to visit. And they came walking in and they said, no, we're here to register to come to Bible school full time. What had happened was during that Christmas holiday, God had began, continued to work in their heart, and they had come to the point where they knew they had to give up and sell everything in their business that they could do. And they had a very good franchise. They sold that business within 2 weeks, and they both showed up to go to Bible school full time for the purpose of fulfilling the call in their life to plant a new church, to plant a healthy church. Fast forward a little bit, they finished their Bible school work, and God was, during the time of Bible school, they would travel down to an area called Midrand. It's between Pretoria, the political capital, and Johannesburg of South Africa was the economical capital, and it's a big, new, affluent area that's growing, and they would go, they would drive around, and they would pray, and my parents were visiting one time, and we thought we'd go visit them. We called them, and he said, hey, we want to see you, and they said, no, we've already moved. We're already in Midrand. We're just driving around trying to figure out where God wants us to put this church. Come to find out, they had found a clubhouse, a soccer complex, and they began to meet on Sunday mornings in a church called Upper Room Assemblies of God. God began to use them in a way, and they struggled as up and down, and during COVID, it was a great discouraging time. We would meet with them periodically to have a meal, and then during the middle of that time, they found out that the eminent domain, the government decided to put an intersection there. They tore down the whole complex they were meeting in, so they didn't have a church building. They still had some people, but they knew they couldn't just sit idle. And so they began to go out into ministry, into some local townships, and God just began to bring some kids and youth into their environment. And so when they came out of COVID, they began to meet in a house, in the garage of a house. And if you go to the next picture, they began to realize that they would now have the opportunity to bring people to church. And so we don't tell people this, but we tell you that on any Sunday right now, they've already had church. They're 6 hours ahead of us. They'll pull up their pickup and load up about 20 to 25 youth and children in the back of their pickup and bring them to the church. They sat, that was her that spoke in the video. They sat in this different groups of the Healthy Pastor Initiative, and they will tell you today that it was through the partnership in the relationship that kept them strong. They didn't think they were called to be effective in children's and youth ministry, but that's what God has given them. And today, they are meeting in a church. Like I said, they've gone up and down. Not too long ago, they had all their music equipment stolen during the week. They had a lot of different things happen, but I'm here to tell you today, because of the healthiness they are and effective in ministry, they're going to continue on in doing what they're doing. And friends, that's what it's about. It's about relationships. Sorry to get emotional, because it's through faithfulness. It's through the faithfulness that we have the privilege and opportunity to go and do that ministry. And we don't take it lightly to be your representative. I wish every single one of you could come. I really do. And we are invited. When I say you're invited, you're invited. If you show up at our door, we'll house you. And we'll take you in a speed of light vehicle. Let me just give my 2 cents worth or dimes worth, whatever you want to call it, in Northern Maine. Speed of Light is an awesome ministry. We don't take it lightly. The opportunity that we have in the environment that we live in and the places that we go, the youth of America and the people like you that are giving, it's not taken for granted that when we get into that Speed of Light vehicle that's purchased via Speed of Light money and we go do the ministry that we have, we're still in partnership with you. And I see a BGMC bucket up here, bucket bale, whatever we call it now, barrel. We used to call them buddy barrels. But we see BGMC the same way. And all these things are part of what help us do what we do. We have a team member whose focus is children's ministry. And through BGMC giving, they're able to stand up today with a portable system and a lot of puppets and all the different things that BGMC was able to give them. And they're ministering to the children of South Africa today. And so that's what it's about, friends. It's a partnership. And we say thank you very much for that. And the opportunity that we have to go and share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We're going to spend a few minutes here, and I promise you that I'm not an African missionary that preaches for 3 hours. Everybody says, amen. Yeah, I know, we got places to go, things to do. But I do want to share with you a message this morning for us to understand this aspect, that God knows where you are today. We've had some wonderful words and testimonies and others of things and prayer for people that are here today. But I'm here to tell you, God knows where you are. God knows what you need today. He knows you better than anybody else and the things that you're facing, the things that are taking place. And this morning, I want us to turn to the book of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And I've titled this message, When Jesus Gets Into Your Boat. Let me tell you, last night there were some times along I-95 I thought I needed a boat in the rain that was happening. But I'm here to tell you today that through this passage of Scripture, we're going to take a look at the aspect of Jesus getting into a boat. And many times when Jesus is involved with a boat, something happens. We have the stories that are told. And when my wife and I are actually both missionaries' children. My parents were missionaries for 50-some years. My wife is a third-generation missionary. And I'll tell you the story in just a little bit about how we became missionaries ourselves. But I remember as a young boy in the country of Tanzania, and I hear you're going to have somebody from Kenya next week. Kenya was one of my homes. I can speak Kiswahili fluently, and it doesn't help me a whole lot in South Africa, and God put us in South Africa, and sometimes God sends us to where we don't fully understand, but we fulfill His promise, amen? And so as a young kid, we would go down to the coastal area of Tanzania, and along the ocean shore in the morning, sometimes when we'd go out for a walk or for a swim, we would see the fishermen or fisherwomen, and sometimes they were happy, and you could tell what? They'd caught a bunch of fish. It'd been a good day. They're going to go sell some fish in the market. And sometimes they weren't doing very good. And other times you'd see a little dugout canoe they were in. It'd be out in the water. And sometimes you would hear the loud noise and it'd be happy. And then they would come in and have to do the things that they do. In the Bible, we have a number of times we hear Jesus in boats. And what we're going to talk about today is using a passage of Scripture to show how sometimes a life is changed because Jesus purposely getting into somebody's life. And understanding the one. Many times in Scripture, a lot of times we hear about the message to the multitudes. But I'm not telling you, Jesus, it's not about the message, it's not about the multitudes. It's about the one and knowing where you are today as well. And so Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I'm going to read it and then we're going to take look at some items out of this passage of Scripture. 5:1. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds were pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh, Lord, please leave me. I am too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish that had been caught, as were the others with him. His partner James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied, "Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they had landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Lord, I pray that you use me as your instrument today for what you would have for us out of this passage. We give the glory and honor in your name. Amen. The biggest truth I want us to understand out of this today to begin with is that if, as a follower of Jesus Christ, one of our primary tasks is to help catching or fishing for men and women. We have a task that is before us to help fulfill the mission of God. This passage shows how Jesus used the context of ministry in somebody's life to be able to relate to the people he was ministering to and establish the mission of their life. And it's no different for us today. God knows where we are and God knows what we can do beyond what we can even know. So we see here in verses 1 through 3 where Jesus is actually early in his ministry. There's been some things that have happened previously, and so the people know what is happening and the miracles and the things that are happening, and so the crowds were gathering around him. So he's at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. They're pushing in on him, and where was he to go? But it wasn't just a coincidence. Jesus always had a purpose in when and where he ministered. And we'll see so in this story as well. In verse 1, it says the people were listening to the word of God. Friends, when we read this, we think that somebody stood up, they prepared a message, looked at this printed word, and they were sharing something out of it like I am today. But you know what? Jesus Christ is the word of God. They were listening to the word of God. Jesus was sent with a mission from his Father. The primary thing Jesus did was teach, the Word of God. He didn't have to study Greek. He didn't have to Google anything. He knew what it was all about because Jesus is the Word of God. The important thing is to understand that he had a mission and he was going to fulfill it. And so now we see in verses 2 and 3, he was sharing. And I want us to notice something here. Luke, in his writing, many times gives specific detail about the message that was being shared. But I want you to notice here, we're not told what he preached from the shore or even what he's going to preach from the boat. It says here now there are two boats. And whose boat did he choose? Simon's. There was a 50-50 chance. And I'm sure Simon is sitting there that morning. They hadn't caught anything all night. He's a grumpy fisherman. He's washing his nets. He's doing his job. He's kind of listening to what's going on because he knew enough about Jesus because of some previous times that he'd been around him. In fact, his mother-in-law had been healed previously, and now he's washing his nets, and he's doing it, and I'm sure he's looking up and he's like, oh no, he's coming my way. What? And what does Jesus do? He gets into Simon's boat. And what does he ask him to do? Push out. Now all of a sudden we begin to see that Luke doesn't give the details of what Jesus taught, but that's not the point here. Jesus was in whose boat? Jesus was in Simon's boat. Now all of a sudden, Simon is what? He's a caught audience, lack of better term. The pulpit is the boat, and Jesus is teaching, and Simon is sitting there. And so now we begin to see in verse 4, when Jesus was done, he said to Simon, put out deep and put your nets down for a catch. You see, Jesus didn't do anything just to do it. It was God's design and purposely understanding of where he was and who he was doing ministry with. As I said, Simon had some relationship with Jesus before then. It's not the first time he'd been around. And so Simon was sitting there. He's listening to this. And now all of a sudden, he's asked to put what? His nets out. But this time, Jesus was in his boat. And things were going to change in Simon's life we're going to talk about. And so now in verse 5, Jesus tells him to throw his nets out. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm a professional fisherman and I've been fishing all night long, this is the middle of the day. I was cleaning my nets. Jesus gets in my boat and tells me to go out in the middle of the day and tells me to throw my nets out in the middle of the day to get a catch. My attitude might have been a little bit different. I'd been like, okay, if you say so, just toss those nets and say, this is crazy. But you see, I want us to notice something here. Well, I want us to notice that Simon knew enough. And there's a phrase right here that he says, that we have in Scripture, and he says, but if you say so, I'll do so. How many times are we this close to fulfilling what God has for us, but we're not willing to say, because you say so, I'll do so? You see, that's what it is, friends, sometimes. Sometimes in our lives, we've gone through times, and it was even shared this morning, the times where we have those peak times, and everything's going great, and we're enjoying life, and we're floating along in life, and something happens, and we know that God is pushing us out of our comfort zone a little bit, and we're hesitant to, and we say, nope, not now. But really, what's happening is God is giving us a place to say, but if you say so, this is crazy. This might be crazy, but it's a spiritual time in my life, but if you say so, I'll do so. And so now we see that Jesus was now trying to get his attention. Peter was fixing to have a life-changing experience, and it happened because he said, because you say so, I'll do so. Now, we see here in verses 6 and 7, what happened? A catch. A catch. So much so that the nets began to break. A big nets calls their friends, and I'm sure now they're says they're happy, and you can hear all the commotion. They're pulling these nets in. He calls his friends in the other boat, and they're coming, and all this stuff is taking place. But now we begin to see that this was a miraculous catch. This was the middle of the day. And so they caught so many, they had to call for help. But I want us to notice something here in the midst of everything else that was going on here in verse 8 is what I call the aha moment. And I'm sure in the joy of pulling in the nets and the joy and calling his friends over, and they're pulling these things in, and Simon's doing all this, and I'm sure it's probably one of those moments maybe where he caught Jesus' eye, and he realized, it's not about the fish. It's not about the fish. All of a sudden now, the turning point, Jesus is in Simon's boat. This is now where Peter realizes the spiritual implication of a miraculous catch of fish in the middle of the day. This is where now we begin to see He says, what? What does he say? Go away from me, Lord. Lord. Lord is somebody. Lord is somebody who's not a master or overseer. Lord is to whom a person belongs. It's a supreme person. He says, go away from me, Lord, because I'm not worthy. You see, when we see Jesus for who he really is and believe for who he really is, and we see ourselves for who we really are, we really should call ourselves unworthy. But yet Jesus gets into our boat in our life at times, and we begin to realize that we are worthy, and things can happen in our life beyond our comprehension. Why? Because life was going to begin to change. Jesus was in his boat. This experience put Simon at Jesus' feet. What experience in our life puts us at his feet? Maybe it was the beginning of our walk with him, the time where our life was transformed, and we go back to that time where that happened. You see, when Jesus gets into our life, or he gets into our boat, it should put us at our feet and say, who, me, Jesus? Who, me? As I mentioned previously, my wife and I are both missionary kids. And we both said when we began to date later in high school and on to university, we both said we would never be missionaries. And all I can say is be careful what you tell God you're not going to do. Because I can't tell you the sermon that was shared, but I can tell you at a chapel service at Evangel University, a challenge was given. And it said, are you willing to put it all down? And that day, Jesus got into my life. He got into my boat. He made me push out. He made me realize that I wasn't just about what I was planning on doing. It was about what he wanted us to do for him. And the song was being sung, I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do. And that challenge was given. And my wife and I have always been one of those where we kind of envy those missionaries that might stand up here sometime, and they'll say they were in a children's church like you have today, and there was a map on the wall, and at 7 or 8 years old, they saw this country, and there are missionaries there today. And I go, how does that work? Through God, I can tell you that. But it's never been that way for us. But it was like, are you willing to lay it down? And we finished, and we started getting phone calls about going back to East Africa, the country of Kenya, and we were obedient, and we laid it all down, and we went. Now 23, almost 24 years now involved in foreign missions, I can tell you what. Tell you this today. When Jesus gets in your boat, and you become obedient, and you say, because you say so, I'll do so, God is faithful. God is faithful. And the opportunity that we have as missionaries today, and I forgot to mention we have prayer cards in the back there. And there's a sign-up sheet for our newsletters, and we call them prayer cards because you know what? We have a financial need, yes. We still have some fine monthly to raise and some cash to raise. We have about $800 a month to raise to get back in January and about $16,000. But I'm here to tell you today that it's the financial gets us there, but the prayer sustains us there. And that's what we call them, prayer cards. And when God called us into missions and what we're doing today, God got into our boat and he rocked it. He rocked our boat. And there have been times where I feel like we were sinking. There are times where it was pushing us to the point where, what in the water are we doing? And every time, I can tell you right now, every time we say goodbye to our granddaughters, I feel like I'm sinking. But you know what we tell them, as Marlene said, they're our supporters. Thank God for FaceTime. I don't know how my parents did it without it. But we have contact with him. But you know what? When Jesus gets in our boat and we begin to realize and those miraculous things begin to change. And this was a time where God began to use somebody by the name of Simon. And we see now he's called Simon Peter. Peter. This is the same Peter that we know as a disciple. If anybody was going to say anything and run his mouth and get in trouble or do something as a disciple, Peter was it. In fact, he was told he was going to deny Jesus. He's like, yeah, crazy. And he did. These are the same person that when Jesus got in his boat that day and he changed his life, this is the same person though on the day of Pentecost when the move of the Holy Spirit happened. Who was the one that stood up? And he said, what are you looking at? I've got a message for you. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave a salvation message. It's the same one early on in the New Testament church where him and John were going to the temple and there was a cripple. In the story that we have, and he says, the faith in silver or gold have I none, but what I do have. He reached out his hand and the cripple was healed. Got to go before the Sanhedrin, and what does he do in front of the Sanhedrin? He stands up and gives a salvation message. This is the day his life was changed because he said, because you say so, I'll do so. And now we begin to see in this story, in verse 9, there was an amazing catch. There was a miraculous catch. But the biggest miraculous catch was the fact that Simon Peter and his colleagues were being called into full-time ministry. Were they willing to lay it down? Yes. In verse 10, what does he tell them? This is another key to this passage. Verse 10, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch, you will fish for men and women. Jesus was using the context of somebody's life. He knew where he was to relay to him of what he was going to do for the rest of his life. Jesus talked at Peter's level, in Peter's context. He didn't try to impress him with great theological terms, spiritual talk. He knew his audience. He related to Jesus, used the language that Simon Peter understood for him to be called into what he was doing. You see, friends, there's no greater calling for each and every one of us today. It's not just one person's job, pastor, pastor's wife, or the others. We're all called as believers to help fulfill the mission of God. You have people within your sphere of influence today that Marlene and I never will have the privilege of ministering to. I pray that God will begin to use you in ways and divine appointments, a grocery store, gas station, or wherever it might be, school, work, where God will lead you in that prompting of the Holy Spirit, where you're going to say, okay, because you say so, I feel that prompting of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to reach out my hand, I want to pray for somebody right here. I'm going to share the salvation message with somebody right here. We have the privilege of doing that in South Africa with people. You have the privilege of doing it here in Caribou, Maine today. God will use you beyond what we can comprehend. You see, there is no greater calling. In verse 11, the key to this was this. All of a sudden now, their lives changed so drastically. They took their boats, they put them on shore, they laid everything behind, and they followed him. Yes, it's true. There are those of us who are called into full-time ministry where we are asked to lay everything and surrender it all and do it. But you know what? All of us have a story. All of us have a place. It's not ours anyway. We're just stewards of what God blesses us with. And sometimes it's a matter of saying, okay, you're going to get in my life. You're rocking my world. I'm going to lay this behind today. What's the hindrance that's keeping you from fulfilling what God wants you to do? The thing that God is using right now to prompt your heart to lay aside and move, because there are three things I want to share this morning in conclusion. When Jesus gets into our life or he gets into our boat, we must first of all put out. We have to go deeper with Jesus, and sometimes this requires even deeper to get our attention. You see, he's looking for our attention. Our journey is deeper and based on relationship. When Jesus gets into our boat, he doesn't intend to sit there very long. He'll want us to push out a little bit farther and eventually even farther and farther to where we are fully putting our trust in him in everything that we do. You see, when Jesus gets into our life, things change. But when Jesus asks us to go deep, we need to go deeper in relationship with him. Maybe sometimes we don't want to. Maybe we can't see what's going to happen. We have a limited vision of what's taking place. But that's what it's called, faith. Putting our faith in him, that he'll lead us and we won't be afraid. He's not going to call us to do things we have always done in the same way that we've always done them, but he wants us to do in his way. He calls us to launch out even farther and deeper and takes us places we can't understand. But he puts us in places where we depend on him for what we are going to do. That's what we are today. And second thing here I want us to notice is that we must put in. We must put in the effort to what we are called to do, even when we don't want to do it. You see, when Jesus has our attention, we must do it. That's what it's called, obedience, and putting our faith in the things that God has called us. We do the putting in of the effort to share Christ or to pray for somebody, to go talk to somebody. And really, it is through Christ that the miraculous takes place. When Jesus asks us to do the scary things we don't want to do, we're not to wait. It is those times that something amazing will happen. It's those times in our faith that's stretched that God will use us to the glory of him and not just us in the matter of obedience. We put in the effort in sharing our faith. We have to get on our knees and come before him in obedience. Often, the mundane or the normal routine of life precedes the miraculous if we're obedient to follow him. Third thing is we must put down everything. It says here they put down everything and they followed him. They laid it at his feet. How many times has Jesus called us to lay something down, to put it, surrender it? It's a matter of too often. Sometimes we're hesitant because we're afraid. But in this passage where it says, don't be afraid. They left everything and they fulfilled the highest calling. The biggest truth out of this whole story today, the greatest purpose we have in life as a follower of Jesus Christ is for helping fulfill his mission for people to hear the gospel. Doesn't matter if it's Caribou, Maine, doesn't matter if it's Beijing, China, or Pretoria, South Africa, we have a task today. What must we do? We must put it down. In conclusion, as we said here, the story of Belinda and Jabu, the story of them putting down everything and they followed him. There are a lot of people who have done the same thing, but I'm here to tell you today the number one thing that we are called to do, first of all, is to become a follower of him. You see, God has to be, Jesus has to be the Lord over all. If Jesus hasn't yet, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, that's the first step that we have today. The availability to follow him. As I said before, there's a lot of different ways that we do things in missions, a lot of different places that we go, but we have to maintain the main thing, and that is to share the gospel, the salvation message of Jesus Christ. He wasn't just crucified, but he rose from the dead so that we may have freedom in him to walk in relationship with him. And every day that we have the opportunity to do that, we have the privilege of serving him. And when Jesus gets into our life, you see, the rest of the story is in Peter's life. The story goes that at the end of his life, he became a martyr for this. But when he was charged to be crucified, he said, "I don't want to be crucified like Jesus. I'm not worthy." And the story has it, he was crucified upside down. He laid it all down that day. He surrendered it all. And that day that Jesus got into the boat and changed his life, it changed the way he died and how he died as well. And so we too today must be understand that there's a challenge before us today. Where is Jesus in your boat today? Where's Jesus in your life? Maybe you're comfortable. Maybe things are going well. Maybe things have been a little rocky lately. But I'm here to tell you again, like I told you to begin with, Jesus knows where you are today, and he knows what you need. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you this morning. First of all, I want to give you the glory and the honor and the privilege that you have of serving you. Lord, if we know you today, God, I pray that you will bless this church. Lord, I pray for Pastor and his wife and family. I pray for protection upon them, Lord, the gift that they are to this church and this community. God, I pray for Caribou Assembly of God today, the elders and the members of this church, Lord, that they will be able to reach out and minister in new ways. And I pray for the children and youth of this church. God, I pray for a blessing upon it. God, I pray that we will be obedient to you. And Lord, if we need to lay something down, we lay it down. And God, I pray more than anything else today that your glory will shine through us, that you will lead us into divine appointments, God. You will pull us out into deep. We will get to know you better and walk in fuller relationship with you. God, we just want to give you the glory in your name. With every head bowed this morning, I've shared this morning some of the biggest step that we can do is, first of all, put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know where you are today. I'm a guest here today, but if your head is bowed, and as I was sharing this morning, Jesus has gotten into your life this morning, has gotten into your boat, and the first thing you need to do is totally surrender your life to him. And I want to challenge you today, if there's anybody here, just by a simple raise of your hand, I'll pray with you, and then Pastor can come give some instructions. But if there's anybody here today that's never taken the step of putting their faith in Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, I just want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. Anybody? Anybody? Thank you. Thank you. Let me just pray for conclusion here, Pastor, before I hand it back to you. Father, again, we just thank you for the privilege that we have to know you and worship you, Lord. And we just pray for a blessing upon everybody today. Amen.